I'd like you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting to the end of this chapter, to the end of this book. I trust it's been a profitable study for you and that it has been a challenge to you. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 22, because this is really the next section. And so I'd like us to begin with verse 19, where it says, "Quench not the Spirit." The next verse, "Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Now here's what happened. As I was studying this week, I found out that those first two verses was going to take the full Sunday morning. Isn't that interesting that you can get, how many words are there right there? Seven words, and it's just packed full. I mean, I was like, how am I going to get this all in? So I finally had to contact Rod and say, you know, change the title, pull that one out. Here's a new title, and it's not going to be verses 19 to 22. It's going to be verses 19 and 20. Sometimes I get frustrated with myself for taking so much time on, I mean, how long have we been in the book of Revelation in Sunday school? And it took us 7 years to get through the book of John. But I like detail, and I don't like skipping over anything. And so I hope this will be profitable to you this morning. Again, the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is dealing with the future, the day of the Lord. That's in verses 1 through 11. And now what we're seeing is that Paul is addressing other things that we must attend to in order to be prepared for the day of the Lord. So being prepared for the future requires attending to our present duties. And again, I want to remind you that verses 12 to 13, dealing with relationships, is our relationship to authority. That's helping us in preparation for the day of the Lord. Verses 14 and 15, our relationship with our fellow believers, helping us prepare for the day of the Lord. Verses 16 to 18, your relationship to God. What's verses 19, 20, 21, and 22 then? Well, this is not original with me. I found this in one of my friends who had written an article on this, and I believe he's spot on. It's relationship to doctrine. Bible doctrine. Teaching. Now think of those verses in light of Bible doctrine. You see, Paul, when he was about ready to be martyred, wrote this in 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 4. You can just listen as I read this. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I think you would agree with me that today is characterized by itching ears, by people who are not able to endure sound doctrine. It's teaching. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is saying, quench not the Spirit. What does that have to do with sound Bible doctrine? What about despise not prophesyings? What does that have to do with sound doctrine? What about prove all things and hold fast to that which is good? How does that relate to sound doctrine? How about abstain from all appearance of evil? How does that relate to sound doctrine? I'm asking you that so that you'll keep this in mind as we go through these four verses. With regard to doctrine, Paul uses five imperatives in these four verses to command believers about what they should. Here's my first point today, stop doing. And I'll give you the second point for next Sunday, just so you have this in your outline. Verses 19 to 20, what believers should stop doing. Verses 21 and 22, what believers should start doing. Very simple outline, but I think one that accurately accurately reflects the text. So today we're going to look at what believers in relationship to doctrine should stop doing. And that's why the title of this is just a stop with an exclamation point, because if he is having to tell this church to stop something, no doubt it is something that many of us are involved in that you need to stop. Here's the first thing they need to stop doing. It's verse 19. Stop dousing the Spirit. Now, I've changed it just to alliterate it, but obviously it says here, quench not the Spirit. Stop dousing the Spirit. Now, when you talk about fire, fire is something that you can appreciate if that fire does what you want it to do. I appreciate fire in the engine of my vehicles. Do you? If you had no fire, there's no power. I appreciate fire in the furnace. Do you? I appreciate fire in the stove. But once it gets out of there, I go, no, wait, no, I don't want the fire in my car. I want it in the engine. I don't want the fire in my house. I want it contained there in a furnace. Not outside of the stove, but in the stove. Fire is a good thing. When that fire gets out of those places, it becomes offensive in a very big way. Society has a fire department. We have fire sprinkler systems in here to help refrain a fire, because if it gets out of control, you're cooking something and you get a fire on the stove. You want the fire there, but you want that fire under control. Once it leaves that, it becomes offensive. But there's a fire that the Bible commands us not to put out. One fire we are supposed to let burn even when it offends us. What am I talking about? Well, the command is here because we have a tendency to extinguish this particular fire. And that fire is quench not the Spirit. The Greek construction of both verses 19 and 20 demands the cessation of an action that is already in progress. Did you get that? These Thessalonian believers, at least some of them, are involved in something that Paul says, now stop doing this. In our English, it just says quench not the Spirit, but it literally says, it literally means quit or stop quenching the Spirit. Stop it. You're involved in this, quit it. It implies that the Thessalonian believers are involved in quenching the Spirit, which tells me something. That's our inclination then too. If that was the inclination of these believers here, don't you think that would be our inclination as well? How does one quench the Spirit? Well, the word quench means to extinguish. In fact, we get our word asbestos from the word for extinguish or quench. It has to do with fire. It has to do with burning. Why would Paul use the word quench with the Holy Spirit? Well, when you think about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, what was it that appeared unto them, cloven tongues like as of fire? And it sat upon each of them. Many times the Holy Spirit is equated with fire, or it is put side by side with fire. John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3:11. Paul says in Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in business, be fervent in spirit. That word fervent means boiling or burning. Burning in spirit, serving the Lord. What's the opposite of serving the Lord with a fervor, with a fervent spirit? It is being slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit. So the Holy Spirit is equated with the fire. Now, a fire can be quenched or extinguished in more than one way. Think of a campfire. If you've ever been out in the mountains or you've ever been camping out, and you've got this fire, and they say, Smokey the Bear says, you need to put this fire out. How do you do it? Well, there's more than one way. We typically think of water. But think of the other ways that you can put that fire out. One way is to let that fire stop burning. Just pull the fuel or just let it burn out. What we would often do is even after we pour water on it, we would take dirt and cover it with dirt. That ensures that that fire hopefully is put out. But I want us to think of those three things, those three ways, in relation to quench not the spirit. Let's think of, first of all, providing no fuel makes a fire burn out. Now keep that in mind. Providing no fuel. What does the Holy Spirit use to convict? He uses his word. He uses the word of God. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God are intertwined. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? God's word is like a fire. So is the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah is under persecution. And he's saying, you know, I'm getting tired of preaching and getting nailed for it. And he says this, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. But then listen. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not preach. I had to preach. Because his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Have you ever had something that you just had to say to somebody? Have you ever taught a Sunday school class where you really were consumed with a message that you wanted to get it across to your Sunday school class? And it's like, let me up there. Have you ever wished you could be up here? You're shaking your head. No, no, no. No, listen to me. Haven't you ever wanted to communicate something that was on your heart where you say, I want to preach. Let me up there. At least you guys, anyway. It's in your heart. It's a burning fire. You've got a message that you want to proclaim. Because the Word of God has done something in your heart. Have you ever had your devotions when something spoke to you so much? You said, I've got to share this with somebody. This is so good. You see, it was God's word in your heart as a burning fire in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, encouraging you to share that, proclaim this, give this to somebody. But unfortunately, there are believers who are cavalier about even being in the Word of God. They expose themselves to minimal teaching and preaching of the word, and they are allowing the fire to burn out. They are quenching the spirit. You've probably never thought of it that way. That you are guilty of quenching the spirit if you are not in the word of God. Because the Holy Spirit, folks, takes his word to do his work in our heart. I've told you before, I've mentioned this to you before, that sometimes we'll pray that the Lord will, you know, have an influence on somebody to be saved. Well, what are you expecting to happen? Are you expecting the Holy Spirit to start talking to him audibly? What does the Holy Spirit use to communicate his word to someone? You. Here's this man riding through the desert. And while he's riding, he's reading. He's not texting and driving. He's got somebody else riding. He's in a chariot. And he's reading Isaiah 53. But there's no one there to tell him what it means. But the Spirit leads someone. Wait a second. Why doesn't the Spirit just talk to him? There's many Christians saying, oh Lord, please speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Please speak to him. Then get up and go talk to him. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses is you. Philip, led by the Spirit, meets him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I, except some man help me? Philip goes into the chariot with him, leads him to the Lord. Now, why didn't the Holy Spirit just do it? Because the Holy Spirit uses his word through you communicating his word. To me, this is the biggest problem we have in Christianity today, is people praying for people to be saved and doing nothing about it. Oh Lord, I pray they're one of the elect. Get up and fulfill your responsibility to tell them. Well, I'm not sure they're the elect. Doesn't matter. You get up and communicate the word that the Holy Spirit has given you to speak to that person. Are you quenching the Spirit by not being in the word and then communicating God's word as a result? That's one way to put out the fire, to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit, is to let it burn out or to provide no fuel. Listen, the fuel is the word of God. And if you're in the word of God, I'm telling you, it's going to be in your heart. And you're fueling a fire when you're reading the word of God. And when you're letting it get in, you're fueling the fire. And you ought to come to the place where every once in a while, I asked you a minute ago, would you like to be up here? You ought to come to the place where you say, Pastor, let me preach. Now, you ladies, I'm going to say, forget it. But you men, I'll give you the opportunity. But ladies, there is an opportunity for you. We're talking about that tonight. Well, there's the second way to quench the Spirit, is with dirt. You throw dirt on it, on the fire. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this, so please turn with me. Note verse 30. Here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, 30, we have something similar where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. But I want you to look at the context. What is being communicated in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, if you start up in a previous verse, if you go back up into, let's just say, verse 25, you're supposed to be putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, angry and sin not. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him steal no more. Let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know what you do when you're doing those things? You are grieving the Holy Spirit. You are throwing dirt on the fire. When you are involved in sin, you excuse one sin and that begins to multiply. The excusing of sin multiplies until things get really dirty. You know what it's like when you give in to your own flesh and you put off the conviction that comes with the sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of. You throw dirt on it. You actually get involved in a little bit more sin. Let me illustrate it this way. The adultery that was so prevalent during the 1950s and 1960s, you say, well, that's nothing compared to today. I know, but it was starting in the 50s and in the 60s. Went into homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality. You know, you accept adultery after a while, then you start accepting homosexuality. And now we're having debates on which bathroom you can use. Why? Because people have been throwing dirt on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the second way. Thirdly, the pouring of water. Water is something that quenches fire. Now, I want to make clear here what D. Edmund Hebert said so well in this one sentence. The reference is not to the person of the Holy Spirit himself, for he can never be extinguished, but to his activity in the human heart. You can't put out the Holy Spirit, but you can put out his work. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? You do so by extinguishing his work. And there's three things I've got here. His work of conviction. His work of conviction. Go back with me to John chapter 16. I admonish you to turn with me in your Bibles, because you're going to be embarrassed a little bit later if you don't. Please turn with me. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter. And he says in John 16:8, and when he is come, what will he do? He will reprove. That is, he will expose, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jump down to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The work of the Holy Spirit is a work of conviction. Have you ever been under conviction? Either through something that somebody confronted you about, perhaps you were confronted in a church service, perhaps you were confronted at home. Were you ever under conviction? Where the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, and you don't heed. What happens when you quit heeding the convicting of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you some examples. Follow with me. Genesis chapter 6, please. Verse 3. This is right before God sends the flood upon the world, the worldwide flood. And it says this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, there comes a point when somebody can be under conviction who constantly quenches that fire of conviction, where God says, okay, my spirit will not always strive with you. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 30, Nehemiah 9:30, yet many years didst thou forbear them, talking about the children of Israel. God testified against them how? How did God testify against them? By thy spirit. But wait a second, there's got to be a man involved. What are the next three words? In thy prophets. God uses men and women. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. God would send his spirit through his prophets to preach to these people. They would not listen. Therefore God gave them up. Isaiah chapter 63, please. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Get that, folks. When you rebel against God and you vex his Holy Spirit, God becomes your enemy. Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen is preaching his sermon to the council. Here's how he characterizes these unsaved people. Let this never be said of saved people. Acts 7, 51. Here's what Stephen is saying in his sermon. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Then he talks about the prophets, because it was the prophets who were preaching the word of God. And Stephen says, you always resist the Holy Ghost. You see, folks, you quench the Holy Spirit when you're under conviction and you don't give in to the Holy Spirit. You continue on doing your own thing. Conviction is one way of extinguishing the work of the Holy Spirit. Intercession is the second word I want you to note, whereby you can extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you not realize the work of the Holy Spirit also involves intercession and prayer? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Note verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's other passages that I could take you to, Ephesians 6:18, Jude verse 20, that talk about the Holy Spirit and his intercessory work. Listen, if you're not involved in prayer, if your prayer life is non-existent, you are quenching the Holy Spirit, because his work is to intercede in your behalf. Or when your prayers become mere formalities, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. But then there's one other area, one other work of the Holy Spirit that we can quench, and that's his gifting. And this is probably the one that most people think about after conviction. His gifting. I could ask you to raise your hand and ask you, as a believer, I got to say, do you have a spiritual gift? And if I were to ask you that, and you are a Christian, if you would not raise your hand, I would say, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. How can I be so sure? Because every believer has a spiritual gift. Every one of you do, who is a believer. If you're not a believer, obviously you can't have a spiritual gift. You don't even have the Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit indwells within you, he has gifted you in at least one area. Could you tell me your spiritual gift? You may be a new Christian and say, well, I'm just not sure. And that may be true, but you had better come to the place in your life where you can say, this is my spiritual gift. This is what God has given me. By the way, the spiritual gifts are all commands. Every believer should be exercising every spiritual gift. But there's one in which you will excel. Well, the Holy Spirit in particular says, this is yours. Now practice it. If you are not practicing or exercising your spiritual gift, I say this. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the more well-known passages that talks about the Holy Spirit and his gifting. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Down to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to some men to profit withal. Are you awake? What did I say that is not scriptural? Let me read it again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Every man. Every one of you has a gift from the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He gives you a gift according to what he decides to give you. Some people say, well, if I can't preach, I'm not going to do anything. You are quenching the Holy Spirit because you have a gift. What is your gift? Here's where you can find a list of spiritual gifts, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. You need to study those passages and ask the Lord to guide you. There are two extremes, though, when it comes to spiritual gifts. You ready for these extremes? Number one, you quench by neglect. You quench by cold indifference. Here's what Paul had to write his son in the faith, Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 4:14. Notice what he says. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I ask you, are you neglecting the gift that is in you? Now, here's how you cannot exercise your spiritual gift. If you're never around other believers as they assemble. Well, how do I say it? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and I was emphasizing the part that the Holy Spirit is given to every man, but I didn't finish the sentence there, to profit everybody. Your spiritual gift is not for you. It is for everybody else here. You know what I could do? I believe my gift is preaching and teaching. You know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start preaching in a room where there's nobody present. That's not scriptural, you say. Well, that's my spiritual gift. If I can do mine without ever coming to church, how do you think you can? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know why we neglect the gift? Out of fear. In another passage, Paul says this to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. You know what the phrase stir up means? Rekindle. Paul has to write to Timothy and say, Timothy, remember to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You say, well, nobody's ever put their hands upon me. That's what they would do in this day. When somebody would be ordained, put their hands upon. You've got this gift, Timothy. When I was ordained, they put their hands on my bald head. It wasn't bald at that time. It only became this way when I started pastoring. But, okay, that's put in thee, stir it up. Do you realize you've got to stir it up? Paul's telling Timothy to stir it up. I can pray all day long, you know, for, oh, Lord, stir these people. Now, you've got to do the stirring in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But we don't do it out of fear. How do I know that? Because the very next verse that Paul writes after he says, stir up the gift, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, you can quench the gifting of the Holy Spirit by neglect. Are you exercising your spiritual gift? Number two, it can be quenched by narcissism. I think we're finding out what that word means more and more today because we have a president who's involved in that. It's egotism. It's somebody who is loving himself so much. And this is another way where the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit in your life is being quenched. It's wild excess. I don't see that happening here too much. Really at all. But you know what that is? That's when somebody practices their gift for themselves. That's what speaking in tongues is today. It's all focused on me. I believe that's one of the sign gifts that has ceased. Paul had to say this to that Corinthian church, let all things be done unto edifying. Later on in that same chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. Have you ever been in a service where it gets wild and gets out of order? Not here. But I've been in them where you can't even listen for what's going on in a service. You want to just get out and walk out. There's no edifying. But at the same time, there are believers who think you can never get excited. Because that's an excess too, they think. And it is. I like what Hebert said here. They must not allow the operations of the Spirit to be suppressed, either through yielding to the impulses of the flesh or by imposing a mechanical order upon the services which would hamper the free movements of the Spirit. Another commentator, John Eadie, said, there's always the danger of having a rigid love of order and dread of infectious enthusiasm. Stop quenching the Spirit. You say, well, how do I know when it's getting out of hand? We're going to see that. Not in the next verse, but next week. So you've got to come back next week. but in verses 21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But somebody can come to the point where they have this dread of infectious enthusiasm, as John Eadie said, to the point where you can start doing what the next verse says stop doing. You despise prophesyings. Stop despising prophesying is my last point. Verse 20. In the Bible, somebody who would proclaim a divine message was called a prophet. A prophet is not always just one who foretells the future. I always think, well, a prophet is somebody who's going to tell me what's going to happen in the future. It included that, but it is not constricted to that. It also involves somebody who not only foretells, but forthtells or speaks forth the truth of God's word. In that sense, every one of you is a prophet. You should be forthtelling the truth of God's word. In the same sense that we find in Acts 15:32, I'll read it to you for sake of time. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, being prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth, same word, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now that the scriptures are completed and have been for almost 2,000 years, new truth is not revealed. But revealed truth, that is God's word, is proclaimed. Any foretelling that needs to be done, any prophesying of what's going to happen in the future, has been recorded in the word of God. But we still have the commandment to forthtell. You see, prophecy today is the proclaiming of revealed truth. It's preaching and teaching. Marilyn McCoy, when you teach your little ones today, you're prophesying. You're forthtelling. Dave Tureen to the juniors and Megan and Kathy. When you go, you are proclaiming the truth of God's word. Stop treating messages of prophecy with contempt. That's the word despise. You see, some members of the Thessalonian church must have had a low evaluation of prophesying or preaching. My uncle once told me this. I had shown a film in a church, but then I got up and preached afterward. He says, you know what? Cut out the preaching, show the film. Why are churches spending all their time preaching the word of God? Because the Bible says that God blesses the foolishness of preaching, and that's how he reaches men. I have nothing wrong with showing a good Christian film, but that should not be the dominant thing. Oh, you guys need to quit preaching and start showing a film. No, God blesses preaching. It is the preaching of his word that he blesses. Stop treating the messages of preaching with contempt. And we are prone ourselves to adopt a critical attitude because of pulpit imposters. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I've been in a church where such and such, and people cease going to church. They cease listening to the word of God preached because they had a bad experience somewhere. Well, just because you've been under a false prophet doesn't mean you should quit listening to prophecy. I'm talking about forthtelling, not foretelling. Yes, we are commanded, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are a lot of pulpit imposters. As we're going to see again in verses 21 and 22. And yet there's this attitude where people bristle at the preaching of God's word. It is possible to quench the spirit by despising prophesyings. Look at that word despise. Despise not. Stop despising prophecies or prophesyings. How does one understand what that word despises? Let me give you an illustration. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, I'll read this for sake of time. Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then in the parable, it's the Pharisee who goes into the temple to pray, and beside him is the publican. And the Pharisee despises the publican. He looks at him with contempt. That's the way some people treat preaching. Let me ask you this. How then does somebody despise or treat with contempt preaching? At least two things. Number one, disobedience. They hear Bible truth and they still choose to go on the wrong path. They hear something that they know applies to them and they say, this is truth, and yet they continue to go their old way. And some things are hard to hear. Have you ever left a service mad? So mad that you want to disobey. But it's not only disobedience, it's disrespect. What do I mean by that? Not coming to a preaching or a teaching service with an attitude of expectation. Expecting the pastor to have prepared himself, but you come unprepared. I read what this guy said. This comes from years ago. Think about this. See if this applies to you. We ought not to lounge or fidget while the word of God is spoken. What does the word lounge mean? Falling asleep. We ought not to lounge or fidget while the word of God is spoken, or turn over the leaves of the Bible at random, or to look at the clock. That's why it's back there. You know, a parent can teach his child to treat preaching with contempt by what they allow their children to do during the preaching. People get upset when I don't allow children to disrupt a preaching service. Why? Why do I even not allow it? Because it's basically despising preaching. Treating with contempt the preaching. Folks, we've got to remember that wherever the Spirit of God is at work, Satan is always trying to counter it. The Spirit of God is doing his work of conviction, his work of intercession, his work of gifting. Satan has his counterfeits. If the Word of God is preached, there's always the false prophets to soothe and to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Despising prophesyings is a particular way to quench the Spirit. Through the preaching of God's word, you may be brought under conviction regarding a particular thing in your life. You come to a point of decision and you treat that as inconsequential. Well, that's just the preacher's opinion. That's his application. That kind of practice is dangerous. You are on the verge of despising prophesyings. God ceases then to give you light, and you begin to find it hard to understand preaching because you have not accepted the preaching you already understood. You say, well, so anytime anybody gets up to preach, I should listen and treat it as if this is genuine? Next verse. Prove all things. That's next week. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. What about that which has the appearance of evil? Withdraw myself from it. But Paul first says, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop despising preaching of God's word. There was a problem in this church with it. Is there a problem here?